Good morning.
Good morning.
Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. I'm reminded growing up of how we used to go to Grandpa, Grandma, Nonno, in Poughkeepsie in his house, and he would have a big feast on Palm Sunday, and he would have the palms, and they would, my dad and him would make things out of the palms. Anybody have that in your situation? And they would always make a cross, right? Cross out of palms. And my brother and I would take them and do what? Play sword fight with the Palm Sunday. That's not that far off, as you may see from today's message, from a spiritual truth that we are fighting the good fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Palm Sunday is a very, very important day. I'm even going to say, as much as it is celebrated in the Western world, it is actually even more important than the weight that it has been given over history. We're going to talk about that today because it has everything to do with what's going on in the news today. So, with that in mind, anybody recognize those two pictures? So, in the upper left is a guy named Jonathan Glazer. He's a Hollywood director, and this past week, I believe, he accepted his Oscar and gave a little speech, a pro-Hamas speech. Anybody know about this by chance? Yeah. At the Academy Awards ceremony. On the lower right is a massive rally at Columbia University, New York, pro-Hamas rally, signs of the times. But here's what is spoken by the leader of Israel in light of all of that, in light of the surge of pro-Hamas sentiment in the West. When I say the West, I mean United States, Europe, Australia, the Western, as opposed to Asia and so on. So in response to all that he's seeing happening in the West, where academia, which is the educational establishment, and Hollywood and some others, in light of all of their sort of rising support for the pro-Hamas position, here's what he says. The truth is that if the Arabs were to put down their arms, there would be no more war. If Israel were to put down its arms, there would be no more Israel. So we're doing a 6-part series, and the name of the series is When Everything Changed in a Single Day. The name of this message is Hamas, Palm Sunday, and the Watershed Prophecy. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, again, you said to be aware of the signs of the times and the meaning of what we're seeing. And so we want to be obedient to that today. You said those who know the scriptures need to understand them. And later again, you said how foolish you are if you do not believe everything that the prophets have said. For God has chosen this way to communicate his word to us. Lord, you are the spirit of Jesus, the Bible says, is the spirit of prophecy. Let that be true this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in the field of geology, earth science, what is a watershed? Next to a lake, for example. So we have a science teacher, so you can correct me if I'm wrong. But as far as my research tells me, a watershed is an area of land that serves as a funnel. And it takes the water, the springs, the rivers, the streams, and funnels them into a larger body of water, like a lake. So that area of land is called a watershed. And so sometimes you may hear the expression, well, that's a watershed moment. It means that suddenly all these different things and the confusion of things gets put into focus and given a purpose. That's a watershed moment, watershed moment. So again, a watershed is an area of land that takes its streams and springs and rivers and directs them into a larger body of water like a lake. Often there is an outlet on the other side of such a lake, consisting of the same water that was in the watershed. So typically, you've got the watershed area, streams and springs and rivers, lake, and then there's this sort of outlet on the other side. Okay? I'm going to use that as a metaphor, a symbol to help us understand what we're talking about today. Daniel 9, 1 through 27 is the watershed funnel of the Old Testament, leading to the lake of the New Testament. The book of Revelation is the outlet on the other side of the New Testament, consisting of the same material that was in the book of Daniel. So let's talk about that for a minute. And this isn't original with me. This is widely thought of and widely accepted. I mentioned that my mentor was Dr. John Ray. I found his obituary on the internet this past week. It was really something. He graduated from Princeton Theological Seminary, and he was an archaeologist in the Middle East first at Dothan, and helped lead an archaeological excavation there to find ancient ruins relating to the Bible. He was a Bible teacher, of course, and a professor, and he ended up being at Regent University, where I was when I was there, and praise God, he took me under his wing. So I am blessed beyond blessing, because besides the actual academic material for my Master's of Divinity, him taking me under his wing meant that when he and his wife asked me to house sit for them while they went on vacation, etc., he'd invite me to dinner, and we'd sit down and chat, and we'd always talk about the Bible. And whenever he would say, well, you know what's interesting about that scripture, it's like my ears went bring, because I knew I was about to get something that wasn't, you know, wasn't meant maybe for any other situation except him just sharing with me. So much of what I'm going to share with you today is from those kinds of conversations. Now, I came up with the watershed idea. That really wasn't his style. He wasn't into pictures and symbols, as I kind of am. But based on everything that he would say, this scripture, he highlighted this scripture, saying essentially that all of the stories in the Old Testament and people in the Old Testament and lessons in the Old Testament, all the streams and springs and rivers really coalesce in this particular passage, because this passage serves as a funnel that leads directly into the New Testament. And then at the other end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, is the same material in that funnel, which is the book of Daniel, is there in that outlet stream, the book of Revelation. Okay. So, let's go ahead and read. Now, I don't have time to literally read every single scripture here, so bear with me. I'm going to skip around a little bit. Daniel 9, 1 through 27, the watershed prophecy. In the first year of Darius the Mede, made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. So this is the Persian Empire. So Daniel was, the history of Israel is that there was the monarchy, David, Solomon. They fell into sin. God allowed them to be exiled to Babylon. But then, after a certain amount of time, he promised that he would allow them to go back to Israel and rebuild their temple. And so Daniel was one of the people taken into exile. But because God used him as a prophet to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, etc., Daniel was exalted in that kingdom. He was a high official. So this is talking about when Babylon fell and when the next empire, Persia, or the Persians and the Medes, there was an alliance. So this is the first year of Darius the Mede. He was one of the alliance people. Took over the Persian Empire. That's really what it's saying. In that first year, I, Daniel, this is Daniel speaking, observed in the books, which means the scrolls of the prophets in his own possession. I observed in those scrolls the number of years revealed to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of Jerusalem's desolation, namely 70 years. So he's thinking, okay. You know, he's looking in the, he finds Jeremiah where God says, you will be in Babylon for 70 years. But he's not going to leave anything to chance. He's going to beg and plead for God for this to come true. Now, he knows God is faithful, but he is desperate, as is all the Jewish people, to get back to Israel. So he finds in the books Jeremiah's promise. So I sought the Lord with prayer, supplications, fasting, sackcloth, ashes. I confessed and I said, quote, alas, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness for those who love him. By the way, that's a good way to pray to God. You pray to him, remind him of his covenant. We have sinned. He's confessing his sins and Israel's sins. While I was praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Gabriel, now this is the angel Gabriel, who appeared to Mary, the mother of Jesus, to say, even though you're a virgin, you're going to give birth to the Messiah, the same Gabriel. Gabriel, the one who I had seen the previous vision. So he's seen this guy before. Okay? Gabriel has appeared to him before. The archangel Gabriel. He came to me. And he talked with me and he said, quote, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight with understanding about what you're praying about. The command was given at the beginning of your supplications, and so I have been sent to tell you, for you are highly esteemed." That's one of the rare instances in the scripture where God says, just like with David, "That's a man after my own heart. Daniel is highly esteemed." This is what the angel Gabriel says. 70 weeks. So 70 weeks means 70. The literal is 70 sevens. And he's talking about years. 70 groups of 7 years. So think of 7 years, and then think of 70 of those groups, 70 of them. 70 weeks have been decreed, which means ordained by God, for your people and your holy city. Decreed means set in stone, a done deal, into the fabric of the universe. Nothing's going to stop it. God has decreed it. It's done. For your people and your holy city, and there's a reason. So as I've said before, when you're reading the Jewish scriptures, you have to realize that the Jewish people spoke in what's called Hebrew parallelism, which means you say something and then you say it again more specifically. Like when Gabriel spoke to Mary about Jesus being born, he, Gabriel, said, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, the power of the Most High shall overshadow you." That's a parallelism. In other words, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, more specifically, the power of the Most High shall come upon you. So what this is really saying is, this is why 77s have been set aside, have been decreed, to make an end of sin, more specifically, to finish the transgression, more specifically, to make an end of sin. So there's 6 things, but really just 3. Hopefully I haven't lost anybody, because you're going to have 3 parallels, 3 parallelisms. So it's big picture stuff. These years that have been decreed are for the reason of to finish the transgression, more specifically, to make an end of sin. 2, to make atonement for iniquity, more specifically, to bring in everlasting righteousness. 3, to seal up or wrap up, finish up, vision and prophecy, meaning supernatural vision and prophecy. In other words, what I'm doing with you, Daniel. To finish that up, to wrap it up, and to anoint the most holy place. The most holy place is the word that's the Kodesh Kodeshin. It's the word that means the Holy of Holies, the presence of God among men. But this is big picture stuff. So watch this. Here's what we're talking about. Here's what God's decree is saying. Here's what Gabriel meant. There are going to be 490 foreordained years, right? Because if you went to school, 7 times 7 is 49. So 7 sevens means 490 years. There's going to be 490 foreordained years regarding the Jewish people, their nation, and their capital city. The purpose of those 490 years will be about the big picture. More specifically, the purpose of those years will be to, 1, finish the transgression. Remember, big picture, which is the original rebellion of Satan. More specifically, to make an end of all sin. That's what Dr. Ray would say to us. He'd say, the minute you hear "to make an end of sin," you know this is big picture. to finish sin forever. No more sin ever in the universe. To finish the transgression, Satan was the first sinner, and to make an end of sin. So automatically your mind goes, flips to big picture. 2, make the sin atonement. To make atonement for sin, he's not talking about the animal sacrifices. To make the big picture atonement for sin, which is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, because then Jesus said, when you believe in me, that I died for your sins, I will give you my Holy Spirit, and then suddenly when God looks at you, he sees me. Jesus speaking of himself, he sees me. It's called the Great Exchange. He sees the righteousness of Christ. That all happens through the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus died on the cross, he brought in your everlasting righteousness. This is a powerful concept. You are the righteousness of Christ if you believe in Jesus. 3, to seal up or wrap up vision and prophecy in order to anoint. It says to anoint the most holy, to anoint the holy of holies. Anoint in the Old Testament means to launch. Remember how when Samuel came to David, the shepherd boy, and anointed him with oil? Or when that's launching his ministry. Or when Jesus, on his first appearance in the synagogue, said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor," etc. Anoint means to launch. That was in Jesus, the launching of Jesus' ministry. So number 3 is to seal up prophecy and to launch the dwelling place of God, the Kodesh Kodeshin. Big picture means forever, which means the New Jerusalem. Why do we say New Jerusalem? Because Gabriel had said your holy city, your capital. Big picture Jerusalem means the New Jerusalem. So big picture, big picture, big picture. Big picture, end of sin, Satan's rebellion. Big picture, the cross and the resurrection. And then big picture, we're done with prophecy, on to the New Jerusalem. That's what the 490 years is going to be about. That's the funnel. That's the watershed. He's saying all the stuff that happened, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, wars, this and that, you know, sin, virtue, all of it, the streams, the springs, the rivers, everything, it's all going to coalesce right here, 490 years, the watershed. And it's going to lead to the New Testament, the lake. And at the other end of the lake is the book of Revelation. Same material as Daniel had. Satan's counter strategy against each of these things, these three things, has been as follows. 1, when Gabriel says to finish Satan's transgression and to make an end of sin, that's the purpose of the 490 years for the Jews, his counter strategy has been kill all the Jews. That's the mark of Satan. Don't take my word for it. You want to read something that'll just make you turn white as a ghost. You read about the history of the pogroms in Europe and the pogroms, they called them, and the persecution, and the constantly, you know, Haman, Book of Esther. It's the criminal insanity of someone who thinks that they can fight against God. Job 1 is, okay, if this is 490 years about Jews, then we're going to kill all the Jews. That's the first thing. Second thing, make atonement to bring in everlasting righteousness. We're going to defeat the Messiah. His first strategy was to kill the Messiah. See how that went. He didn't understand. He didn't understand what's happening. But we're going to defeat the Messiah. We're going to defeat Jesus at every turn. If he's got a church, we're going to split up the church. We're going to make them fight one another. If he's got leaders in power, we're going to make them commit adultery. Look around you. It's a war. Whoever gets to be a leader, there's a target on that person's back. Defeat the Messiah. That's the second thing. The third thing, seal up or wrap up prophecy so in the New Jerusalem then can be launched, right? When you seal up vision and prophecy, when you're done with prophecy, then we're on to heaven, eternity. And more recently, his strategy to prevent the finishing up of prophecy is to stop the United States of America. Now, why do I say this? Well, you have to read my book, okay? Prophetic Patriotism. Even though the United States is not specifically named in all of the players that need to be on the stage just before Jesus turns, all of the players that are specifically named only are there because of the United States of America. As I say in the book, it's as if America's role is to be the pin setter, like in a bowling alley, the pin setter to set all of the pins in place for the second coming of Christ's bowling ball to knock them all down. So the United States of America is the pin setter for all of the props, all of the things on the stage, all the players, all the actors, just before Jesus comes back. So Satan's strategy is what? Stop the United States of America. So go ahead, you know, if there's a couple out there, just take one if you want more details. So Hamas's October 7th attack against Israel was part of Satan's strategy to kill all the Jews. That's easy. But the pro-Hamas protests that are happening in America are now part of Satan's strategy to stop America from fulfilling its calling to protect Israel so that Israel will not be able to seal up or wrap up Bible prophecy. This is insanity. This is insanity on the part of the fallen archangel Lucifer, fighting to the bitter end, almost in spite, as a spite. If I'm going to hell, fine, I'm taking as many as I can with me. Satan's goal is to stop God, and if not stop God, to embarrass God in front of the other angels so that so many people have to go be condemned that his original point, which is, hey, God is a bully, he still wants to be able to say, you see, God is a bully. But the Bible predicts that's not going to happen because it says that all these things that are predicted, when they happen, more people will be saved than it could possibly be ever counted, more than the sand of the seashore, a number that no one could name. And the angels of God are going to see when the trouble comes at the end why Satan was wrong, why Lucifer was wrong, why it's wrong to want to be your own God, because this is what happens. When everybody's looking out for number one, everybody thinks they're God, people die. We understand that Daniel's watershed prophecy cannot be stopped concerning Israel. So if you believe in the Bible and you believe in Jesus Christ, you understand that. But here's the question. But can it be altered concerning the United States of America? So you need to read what I said. I don't have time to go into it. There's a pattern in the Bible where certain things are set in stone and certain things have some leeway. When someone says no to God, but the purpose that person said no to is foreordained by God, he chooses somebody else. He chooses somebody else. Now, that's not going to happen with the 490 years concerning Israel, but the jury is still out concerning the United States of America. That's you and I. Again, read this. Hopefully I put enough biblical basis and backup for what I just said in there. But I'm an optimist. I believe God is going to have his way in the end with our nation. And you'll see what I mean in just a minute. So let's continue. So Gabriel's talking to Daniel. We're back now to the angel Gabriel explaining to Daniel. Gabriel had just said 490 years have been set aside, have been decreed. And here's why, right? The three parallelisms that I described. Gabriel keeps talking. You, Daniel, are to know and understand that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that's when the Persian Empire gave the official decree saying, okay, you Jewish people, you can go back to Israel and rebuild your temple. From that decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, the coming of Messiah, there will be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. It, Jerusalem, will be rebuilt again with plaza and moat, which means the wall, even in times of distress. So 7 weeks so 7 weeks means it would take about 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem and its temple, Ezra, Nehemiah, etc. And then there will be another 62 weeks, which is the 434 silent years when there was no prophet in Israel, the time between the Old and New Testament. And how you know that what I just said is true is because Gabriel had just said it has to do, in some measure, about vision and prophecy. So he's setting aside, okay, it's going to take 49 years to get Jerusalem back again. And then there's going to be a silent period, no prophets, no vision and prophecy, for 434 years, which leaves 1 week. Because he just said the first 7 years, then 62 years. So that's 69 weeks, but he had said 70 weeks. Okay? So from the decree of Persia to the arrival of Messiah is going to leave 1 week yet to happen. Now, I've talked about this before. The quintessential book on this subject caused this man to receive a knighthood from the King of England. His name was Sir Robert Anderson. He wrote a book called The Coming Prince, where he calculates all these years. Sir Robert Anderson was an investigator with Scotland Yard, and he turned his investigative skills to the book of Daniel, especially Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. He calculated that the timeline from the Persian Empire's decree to Messiah the Prince, if you figure 483 years or 69 weeks, and he used the Jewish month, which is 30 days, not the Roman calendar where we have 31 days. And he used the Jewish month of 30 days, okay? And he figured, okay, if we say, you know what, let's figure that every month is 30 days, like the Jews said, like the Jewish people used, and let's just go ahead and draw a line from that decree, and let's go ahead and do 30-day months, and let's go ahead and do all those years, leaving 1 7-year period unfulfilled. What do we get? He calculated that the timeline from the Persian Empire's decree to Messiah the Prince, figuring 483 years or 69 weeks of 30-day months, landed exactly on Palm Sunday. Exactly. To the day. That's John 12. Let's read it. The next day, a great crowd that had came for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel, Messiah. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, quote, this is a prophecy from Zechariah. Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem. Behold, or see, your king is coming, seated upon a donkey's colt. So that's from Zechariah 9:9. And so when he came in on the colt, that means your king is coming. Your king has arrived. Palm Sunday. So Palm Sunday was the single day ordained by God to be the day when Jesus would officially be presented to Israel as its Messiah. So that's why in prior miracle circumstances, Jesus would say, you know what, don't tell anybody about this. Do you ever wonder about that? But what happened on Palm Sunday? On Palm Sunday, he did the opposite. The Pharisees came and said, stop them from declaring that you're the Messiah by quoting this scripture, Hosanna to, you know, blessed is he, the King of Israel. Stop them from doing that. But what did Jesus say? If these don't say it, the rocks will say it. That's his way of saying, this is the watershed prophecy. It is built into the fabric of the cosmic universe. The very creation itself would praise me as Messiah if these don't do so. So you see how important Palm Sunday actually is, biblically? That is the day that God ordained to be the day that officially Jesus would be presented to the Jewish people as the Messiah of Israel, according to Daniel. Palm Sunday was the single day that proved Daniel's prophecy was a true prophecy. Think about it. The Jewish people who were looking at Daniel's prophecy, they knew when the day was that the Persian Empire said, okay, you Jewish people, you can go back. They knew that day. But all the rest is kind of a blur, isn't it? Yeah, Jerusalem's back. Yeah, the temple's back. Yeah. But it wasn't until the day of Palm Sunday, falling on exactly the day of those years that he had calculated, it wasn't until that day that they knew, oh my goodness, this is an exact true prophecy. Did I lose anybody by explaining that? It wasn't until Palm Sunday that Daniel's prophecy was proven true. Because then you could calculate exactly that he was true. And, go ahead to the next slide. And finally, Palm Sunday is the single day guarantee. This day that we're celebrating today, is a guarantee that Daniel's 70th week, the last 7 years, which makes up the book of Revelation, will also come true. So this is profound, folks. So Palm Sunday should be our annual reminder that, quote, the end will come, that's Jesus' words, the end of come, in other words, the end of human history as we know it, it will happen in exactly the way the Bible has predicted. Palm Sunday is an annual reminder that exactly, just like exactly on the day of Palm Sunday, was the 483 years of 30-day months. That's our guarantee. Every year, when we celebrate Palm Sunday, when I go to my grandfather's house with my brother and make palm swords, every year is a guarantee that the last 7 years, because the book of Revelation is a book about seven last years. So first is a message to seven churches, and then it starts a clock ticking, and it names the days. 3.5 years and 7 years. Palm Sunday is a guarantee that even though the book of Revelation is symbolic, that because it names off the days and the years, it's going to come true. So, but will the Christians be on earth when the end arrives? So you see this bumper sticker? Caution, occupants may disappear. And then it gives the scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 7. So I should explain. And again, you can read about it in the book. I'm going to try to be. This is a mystery that we will never understand until it happens. But many places in the New Testament predicts that there's a day coming. There is a day coming, like today, that will be a fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, which was a 24-hour period when they would blow the trumpet in succession. So they'd blow it and the ram's horn, right? And then there'd be a space of time, they'd blow it again. But it happened over a 24-hour period. And the last, quote, the last trumpet was the loud blast at the end, which meant the feast was done. The end of the harvest. That was the Feast of Trumpets, was called Rosh Hashanah. The end of the harvest. Okay. Well, the Bible predicts in the New Testament that, I believe, that we will hear that in our spirit and know to get out of harm's way, so that by the end of those trumpets, at the last trumpet, we're going to disappear. We're going to go to the other side if we happen to still be alive. Now, I almost went to the other side this past week when the tractor trailer just missed hitting me. So that would have been it. But if we're still here, when that happens, we go to the other side. Why? That is, it's almost crazy to say. But Paul says it twice with like three paragraphs each time, kind of thing. Jesus, he says, in that day, two will be in a field. One will be taken. One will be left. Two will be at the mill. One will be taken. One will be left. Therefore, be on the alert. You don't know the day or the hour. So there are some Christians that believe that the, quote, that's called the rapture of the church, the taking of the church, that won't happen until the very end when Jesus comes back. The reason I think, no, it'll happen before the last 7 years is because Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour. And I just got done telling you that we know the days are counted off in Revelation. When Revelation starts with the coming of Antichrist with this treaty, which you're going to see, you know the day. He said you won't know the day. But the most important scripture, I think, that supports the idea that hopefully you and I will not have to see the great tribulation, the Armageddon thing, is this parable, okay? The parable of the 10 virgins. Jesus said in that day it'll be like there's 10 virgins. Now, you know it's a symbol because nobody marries 10 people at one time, hopefully. And so the idea is that he says 5 will be accepted and 5 will be left behind. So it implies that out of all the people that self-identify as Christians, half, when it says the bridegroom's coming, when the bridegroom comes, he'll take half but leave half behind. So that's not the end of the 7 years when Jesus returns. That's got to be before, I think. And then those that are left behind, many of those will end up going to heaven because of what happens during those last 7 years. Have you seen this scripture? I'm sorry. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour. That's speaking to you and I. We need to have oil in our lamps. Keep me burning. Gas in my Ford. Keep me trucking for the Lord. Right? What's the other ones? Give me gas for my Dodge. Get me out of my garage. Give me gas for my Chevy so my load won't be too heavy. Burn into the break of day. Be on the alert. Now, those who don't believe as we believe are going to be thinking a different way. Here's how they're going to be thinking. When will the rapture take the Republicans away? That's not too far from true, folks. I agree with those that say that the Antichrist will come because of this rapture event. And Satan is preparing a deception big enough to explain away the rapture. And so the Antichrist will come and say, well, God took them because they were in the way of a golden age of mankind. And I believe that the Antichrist will be, I believe the Bible speaks of a sort of a hybrid fake attempt. He's like an angel man hybrid thing. He's a fake attempt by Satan to do sort of, instead of a son of God, son of Satan thing, supernatural. He can't be killed, right? He has a head wound. He won't die. And then when Jesus returns, he gets thrown into hell alive because he can't die. So there's going to be all this kind of shenanigans, and then I believe that in Revelation also seems to speak about a connection, like the alien stuff, which a lot of that is just foolishness, but I believe that there is satanic stuff behind some of these quote-unquote alien things that are happening, because I believe that that's going to help the Antichrist. I agree with those that say the big enough to explain away the rapture is, I'm the Antichrist, they were taken away because they were in the way. We're going to have a golden age, and I'm in communication with the galactic, federation of whatever, and so we are now going to be a part of one man, one earth, one universe, the whole thing. It's going to be craziness. But that's the only thing that's big enough to explain away the rapture. If Satan doesn't do that, everybody gets saved. We'll see. What I just told you is not in the Bible per se. That's just my opinion. We'll see. Okay. There is a pause in Daniel's prophecy after Palm Sunday. So we're going to go back now and finish Daniel's prophecy. And it's the pause that leads to when the end will come, what Jesus said. Let's read it. This is Angel Gabriel continuing to speak to Daniel. Then after the 62 weeks, after the silent years, after the Messiah the Prince arrives on Palm Sunday, Messiah will be cut off. Now, when I used to talk to the people that were involved with Jews for Jesus, they would say that the rabbis forbid the Jewish people from reading this, because cut off means to be executed for a capital crime. That's what it means. And so Jesus, he's been saying, the Messiah has to die first, to deal with the death question, and then he'll return as a conquering hero. Okay? The Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, the prince who is to come is the Antichrist. The people, his people, which is to say the Romans, so we know that the Antichrist will be somehow a Roman Empire, restored Roman Empire person. He will destroy the city, that those people will destroy the city and the temple, and its end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end. Desolations are determined. So the angel Gabriel basically sums up human history from Jesus to his return as war. Desolations are determined means the Jewish people will be persecuted. That were desolations. In other words, it doesn't mean foreordained. It means that this is what's going to happen. This is what will be the result. Now, Here's the money quote, as they used to say, because this speaks to us today. And he, so if you look at your grammar, he is referring to the prince who is to come. He, the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many, so there's going to be more Jews than ever were alive before. That's what that means, the end of time, for 1 week. So now he's going to talk about that last 7 years, the book of Revelation. And the clock starts ticking when he makes the covenant. When the Antichrist of Rome, the revised Roman Empire, signs a treaty of protection for Israel, you know that exactly from that day, 7 years worth of 30-day months is the second coming of Christ. So that's why I believe that the rapture has to come before those 7 years, because Jesus said, you don't know the day. Okay, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of that week, he will stop the sacrifice and the offering. Well, Gabriel, I thought you just said the temple will be destroyed like a flood. Yes, there's going to be another temple, a third temple. Solomon's temple was temple number one. Ezra and Nehemiah's temple was number two, which became Herod's temple where Jesus was. And this is going to be temple number three. It's not there yet. When it's there, you know that Jesus is knocking on the door any day now. But we're getting close. Why? Because when Hamas attacks Israel, and all the young people in all the universities start saying, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, what's the response, what's the best response for the Jewish people to head off that kind of sentiment? Build your temple. Why haven't they done it so far? Because so far they're willing to allow those who think that the Dome of the Rock is the Temple Mount. But as I explained to you in another sermon, the more we learn about what it took to do sacrifices, the more we realize that the Temple Mount is on a higher plateau, but then there's one a little bit lower that has all the water from the Gihon Spring, and that's where the temple really probably was. And they're finding temple stuff there. So those that are in the know, and this is again my professor, Dr. John Ray, are saying, look, those that are in the know realize that the Muslims made a mistake when they built the Dome of the Rock where they thought the temple was, which was the high ground, because there's no water up there. That's where the Bible calls the fortress of Antonia. That's where the Romans camped out, the high ground, so they could control Jerusalem. Okay? The temple was just below it. It's a plateau, a little bit lower where the springs of water is. So those in Israel that are in the know realize that if they want to build a temple again where the temple was, they could do it. But so much is invested in saying, no, it's the Dome of the Rock, it's that high ground, it's the Wailing Wall, which is actually a Roman fortress wall. It's not the temple. And I'm not the only one saying this. This is widely, you can see this very widely on the internet. And those that know what I just told you know this. Well, eventually, somebody in Israel is going to say, forget this. Let's build our temple and force the issue. You're going to say, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. Take this. Here's our temple. This is the ancestral homeland of the Jews. And here's our temple. And we're going to worship here. And now all the Orthodox Jews in all the world will emigrate there to be where the temple is. So the Hamas strategy of Satan to kill all the Jews is going to backfire. And at the temple, he, the Antichrist, will set up an abomination, which means a terrible sin, that causes desolation, which means destruction. Abomination of desolation. Until the end. The end will come. The end. The end of human history as we know it. That is decreed is poured out upon him. Until Armageddon is poured out upon him. That's the end that's decreed. So that's the Antichrist setting himself up in the temple, declaring himself to be God. Because that's what Paul said would happen. And that's his sidekick, the false prophet, there with the Antichrist on his throne, wearing the satanic goat's head thing. This is what Paul said. He, the Antichrist, Paul's predicting the Antichrist, will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he will take his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Satan's dream. This is called the Olivet Discourse. This is in the part of the Gospels where the apostle said, tell us about what will happen when you return, you're coming. And Jesus said a bunch of things. This is one thing he said. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. So as I've said before, only one third of the world call themselves Christians. One third. And yet this says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, which it hasn't really gotten to India and Asia and Eurasia and China and all, and the Muslims in the Middle East. That's the two-thirds, because China and India are both a billion people more. So one-third call themselves Christians, two-thirds do not. But Jesus made this prediction. The whole world will know. Why is that good news for you and me? Here's why. Only the United States of America has the potential resources and the potential willingness to get the gospel to the whole world before the end comes, before the great tribulation that Jesus spoke about in the next verses. So here's the next verses. Therefore, this is right after he said the gospel will go to all the world, when you see the what? Abomination of desolation. So Jesus is pointing to the watershed prophecy. When you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. What does let the reader understand mean? It means the Holy Spirit spoke to Matthew the apostle, writing this, saying, I want you to speak to the people in Blissfield in 2024. And I want you to insert this little passage. Let the reader understand. Make it your business to know what I'm talking about. So I am carrying out that desire on the part of the Holy Spirit, that command, to make sure that you understand what the abomination of desolation means. Because Jesus told me to tell you so you would understand. Let the reader understand. When you see that, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. That's when Armageddon is coming. For then will come a great tribulation, such as it was not since the beginning of the world to that time, nor shall ever be again. And if those days had not been cut short by God, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, the Jewish people, the promises to the Jewish people that Messiah would rule from Jerusalem and the Jewish people would rule the world, that's the promise. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. If God doesn't cut short those days, then all those promises made to national Israel are no good. God will make sure that things pan out according to his word. But for now, you and I have been placed in this country at this time under these circumstances. Okay? I don't think we'll be here when it hits the fan, metaphorically speaking. You'll know that we are going to be here if you see the Antichrist signing a covenant with Israel. Then you know, oops, I guess Dominic was wrong. I don't think I'm wrong because of what I explained. Because the days are lined out in Revelation. But I don't think we'll be here. Anyway. What is Satan hoping to accomplish through the recent Hollywood and academia pro-Hamas sentiment? He is hoping to disqualify the United States of America from its calling. So the thing about Israel is set in the universe. The thing about America, this is your calling. He can choose somebody else, or he can just do it himself some other way. You know, there are more Christians in South Korea, for example, per capita than in the whole world. He could just say, you know what, America, thanks, but you all have gone off the rails. I'm going to go ahead and choose the people in South Korea that dig holes in the mountains and go pray there at 5 a.m. in the morning before they go to work. I think I'm going to use them. No, it was supposed to be you guys. It was supposed to be your job. But, you know, y'all have spit in my eye one time too often. He could do that. What should be our response to Satan's strategy to disqualify America, especially on Palm Sunday? So at the back of this book, it's got what I call the 10 Commandments of Prophetic Patriotism, the action steps. And again, I encourage you to read what it says. It says things like, get involved in your local church. Get involved in your political party, the political party that is pro-Israel, pro-preaching of the gospel, and is against the things that God says are sin. Hopefully I've made myself clear. Get involved locally in politics, local school board meetings, boards of election, just any way that you can to get involved. Phone or email elected representatives, be a voice. Seek alternative news sources, because a lot of it is corrupt. Find alternative social media. Support targeted businesses that are targeted by those who hate Christianity. Support them. Avoid businesses that target you. Money talks. Vote. Pray like crazy. Pray for our nation, because it's going to take a miracle of God for America to come back away from globalism. Globalism is the powers that be that want to take away the sovereignty of our nation and put us under the UN, the World Health Organization, somebody, so that the gospel can be stopped. Because the minute we're under somebody else's control, they'll say, no more preaching the gospel. It's cruel. It's inhumane. It's not fair. It's not civil to tell somebody else that their religion is wrong. That's what'll happen. That's Satan's goal. So pray that that won't happen, because the forces within our country that could do it, there's too many tentacles. We're going to need God. Either God does it or it doesn't happen. But most of all, it starts with you and me. If you're watching and you're here in this room and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, time is running out. Everything that I've said to you, I'm very, very confident about. I learned it all from a very good source, and it's playing out before our very eyes. And don't take it because I'm saying it. You take this to God. If this is resonating with you, you do what I did years ago. You say, Jesus, okay, I believe. I believe in Christmas, I believe in Easter, and I believe in Palm Sunday. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ for real. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I believe that you are the Son of God. You died for my sins so that I would not be judged in the day of judgment. You took that punishment for me. And you rose from death on the third day. Give me your Holy Spirit so that I can live for you and serve you. I want to be yours. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. Live your life in me. And I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you on Palm Sunday, on Easter, during Christmas, and for all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.